You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to Genesis 1. That's at the very beginning, so you don't have to go thumbing around. It's also in your worship guide and will be on the screen, too. Just to let you know where we're at, this is point number 7. Light at the end of the tunnel for the 8 points of progressive Christianity. But I have to tell you, it threw me for a loop because the first time I preached this series was kind of setting up the Fountains for making a decision as to whether to affiliate with the Center for Progressive Christianity or not. So I last preached this series back in 2007. And since 2007, there's been a lot of water under the bridge, and the Center for Progressive Christianity itself had a moment to revisit the 8 points. And one of the significant things that changed was that this point, and it's namely that we strive to protect and restore the integrity of the earth. This has become such an important part of what progressive Christians have been on about that it was separated out from point number 6. It used to be, point 6 was that we will work for the peace and justice for all people and the earth as well. They took that out and made it its own point. And then they juggled 7 and 8 around a little bit so that they could make sure that the earth has its own point. So that's what we're talking about today. And it shouldn't be any surprise if you pay attention, the idea that there is a deep relationship between the divine and humans and this rock that we live on is embedded in all the different religions in different ways, but especially it's embedded in the Bible. From its very beginning, we are reminded that we are descendants of people who interpreted that profound sense of connection with nature as a connection to the divine. They interpreted as this feeling that was kind of beyond their ability to comprehend as divine. And as we've gone along, we've been able to develop that and hone that into an appreciation for not what, you know, a lot of people say, well, that's pantheism. You're looking at, you know, you're making the earth into God or Gaia or something. No. It's what's called panentheism. I know, Greek, it's a little word there, but it talks about how the divine and how God is in everything and everyone. Not everyone and everything, but in everyone. A slight difference, but an important one to help us be able to grasp our relationship with one another and our relationship with the planet we live on. This particular passage, I kind of did a little sleight of hand here. I stuck one verse from chapter 2 onto the end of this particular passage, which is not exactly kosher, but I have an excuse. There are 2 creation stories, right? Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, completely different authors, completely different times, completely different outlooks. But both of them reveal a pretty clear job description for humans. So I wanted to give you the Genesis 1 job description of who we are, and then the last sentence is just the Genesis 2 job description of who we are. And what we're given to do is be stewards. Just like a wise ruler would care for a kingdom, we are to till the land and care for it. And it's pretty clear from both creation stories, even they're from different sources, that that's what we're supposed to be on about. So check out this very early job description for human beings.
So God created humankind in God's image. In the image of God, God created them. Male and female, God created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God said, See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw everything that God had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning. The sixth day, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these stories that come to us from long ago and long for our hearts and our minds to be opened to hear them afresh for our lives today so that we might in every way be open to the possibilities of following Jesus in ways that heal the earth and restore relationships with one another. Be with us. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation where your spouse or your partner will call you and say, hey, honey, can you stop at the store on the way home and pick up thus and so, right? Well, there's one woman that called her husband and said, on your way home from work, can you stop by the store and pick up these vegetables for dinner tonight? And make sure that they're organic, okay? Make sure that they're organic. The husband dutifully arrived at the store on the way home and started to look around the produce department but didn't see anything that was specifically marked organic. And he looked and looked and he walked up and down and all over the place. And finally, he stopped one of the produce guys and said, excuse me, but do you have like some organic vegetables? And remarkably, the produce guy had no idea what he was talking about. And the man said, look, these vegetables are for my wife. Have they been sprayed with any poisonous chemicals? To which the produce guy said, no, sir, you're going to have to do that yourself. You know, we all have different levels of awareness of where our food comes from, of what effect that our choices have on the wider world. But there is one thing that we can know, and it only takes paying just a little bit of attention, and that is that all through the Bible, we're reminded of our interconnectedness, not the separateness of humanity and creation. Starting in Genesis, the Hebrew words for Adam, now we've taken Adam, we've capitalized the first letter of that Hebrew word, we've dropped the definite article. So what is in essence in Hebrew, Ha Adam, the earth creature, has become Adam, right? Never intended to be that way, right? So we have always been the earth creature. And that was in plural, by the way, in Hebrew. So, but what's really cool is the ground out of which Ha-Adam is created and into which the ruach, the breath is breathed, is Adama. So ground or earth is Adama and earth creature is Adam. So when you hear this recited in Hebrew, it's beautifully poetic with Adama and Ha-Adam going back and forth. Even in the sound of the poetry, you can hear how the earth creature and the earth are connected because they're from the same root word. And the more we discover about our environment, what's in it and how it works and what our effect is on it, the more we see our interconnectedness. Now, you've probably heard the word steward before. Have you been on a cruise before, right? What do you have? A steward, right? Does your grocery store have a wine steward, right? Maybe you've worked in a business where there's a shop steward, right? There are all kinds of stewards, but it basically is, in this context, basically along the line of a butler, right? Stewardship today can mean a lot of things, but all of the meanings orbit around this idea of wisely managing resources, be it money or be it the environment. And that all goes back to the Greek origins of English words that we toss around all the time and have no idea where they came from. Case in point is oikos or oikos, which means in Greek household or family. It's where we get our English word echo, right? Oikos is echo. Well, that becomes even more interesting when you consider the Greek word nomos, which means rule or law. And when you take echos or oikos and nomos, oikomenos, you put it together, you get economy, right? Our economy is the rule or the law of our household. Isn't that what we consider ourselves, right? We have an economy, a household economy. We have a government economy. We have a global economy. And it's all about how the rules and laws that generate and maintain our household. Well, how about this? Let's take oikos and add logos, oikologos, right? That's reason or deep knowledge. And when you put those together, you get ecology, ecology. So here are these two words, economy and ecology. Ecology is a good one to think about a little bit deeper because ecology refers to a deep knowing, right? It's about knowing. It's about a deep knowledge. And this is, in the biblical sense, the same way you can compare it to the biblical idea of Adam knowing Eve, right? You know what I mean? Nudge, nudge, wink, wink, right? Really intimate. And so as stewards or wise managers of our mutual household, from our own house to globally, we need to know it deeply and intimately and work out ways that we can meet the needs of the present without compromising the ability of the future to meet their own needs. So if we're paying the slightest attention to our echo, it's pretty easy to see that we've been doing kind of a crappy job. We have been exploiting a lot of things and running them right into the ground to the point that they can't replenish themselves. We're degrading the ability of our echo, our household, to keep doing the things that they are required for us to survive. Clean water, clean air, food sources that are resistant to disease. And it's good to remember, too, that Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you have done it to the who? The least of these, you've done it to me," because more than 5 million mostly poor children die each year from diseases that are directly related to the environment. Dysentery, cholera, malaria, we've all heard of those. We've been working hard with Imagine No Malaria to try and cut down on the number of children dying from that. But asthma? Have you seen the rise in asthma? It's through the roof. And it's because of our failure to contain and dispose of and do something different with our toxic waste that is creating this spike in asthma. All are exacerbated by poverty, by war, and increasingly by the disruption of our global climate. Now, I know there are a lot of different ways of looking at it, but there are rising temperatures all over the planet, and they have led to the spread of disease-carrying mosquitoes, which we've heard a lot about, warming waters in general, drinking water fouled by floods, runoff from heavy rains and hurricanes. All of them bring with them bacteria that, you know, in a healthy adult, I mean, it just maybe a little gastrointestinal discomfort, yeah? but in the stomach of a sick, malnourished child can mean death. It turns out that one of the most pernicious problems our oceans are now facing is something that I had never really paid any attention to until earlier last month when we went to visit in Hawaii. On the front page of the paper was this article about these groups that were holding these weekend gatherings to literally sift the beach. And they were making it, it told you in the newspaper how to make your own homemade sifter with like a screen and a frame of wood. And people are out there holding these frames and tossing shovelfuls of sand through to try and catch all of the microbeads and plastic trash that are all in the Hawaiian beaches, which are collecting it like crazy. On some beaches, it's hard to tell the difference between the sand and the microbead plastics. Now, you may not even know that you're contributing to it. I didn't know. But just think about in the last few years, the explosion of products, soap, toothpaste, body washes that have plaster all over them, now with exfoliating microbeads. Right? There they are in all of our healthcare products. And what happens is they are too small to be caught by the filters in our municipal water filter systems. So they go right on through into the oceans. And now what's really hard is they can't be picked up like other pieces of trash. And so as they, you know, start to get goopy, they create this slurry, is the word they use, out in several places in the Pacific Ocean of goopy plastic. And it's one of those things that is now demonstrably being shown to show up in fish that are being caught for my seafood. Now, you can do a lot of bad things, but when you mess with my sushi, get out of my way. And that's what's going on. Part of the solution is already in motion. Just this last week, California passed a bill to phase out the use of microscopic exfoliating beads in all personal care products by 2020. So you know that the market in California is big enough that that's going to affect the rest of the country. But still, we need to stop using that stuff now, instead of waiting for the law to catch up and say, manufacturers, you shouldn't be using that. But plastics in general are still a huge problem. We currently recover, do you have any idea how much plastic? I mean, we recycle, right? You guys recycle. But even with all of our efforts, only 5 to 10% of the plastics are actually recovered. 50% are buried in landfills. And then there's another small percentage that is remade into durable goods. But much of it washes out to sea in pieces like this, often clear, often difficult for sea life to distinguish from other kinds of things. Fish, turtles, even whales eat plastic objects, which can sicken or kill them. I decided not to put the pictures up on the screen, which are all over the internet, of birds and fish and other aquatic mammals that have split open in death on the beach, and their bellies are full of bottle caps and pieces of plastic, and it's no wonder they died, because that's what they have been ingesting. So being good stewards means having a knowledge of, an intimacy with the natural world that maybe we're not so inclined to have on an everyday basis. Not just to ensure our own well-being, but to ensure the long-term sustainability of the whole of creation, including the people that are within it. Now hang on! Enough! Enough of this mamby-pamby bleeding heart stuff! It says clearly in that passage today, all you have to do is look at it, that we have dominion, right? And by God, I am going to have my piece of the pie. Can I get an amen? Right? Wrong, pretentious breath. Behold, This is yet another passage that has been warped and misused for the benefit of those who count on people never actually reading their Bible. This passage does not say we have dominion over the earth. It does not. What the passage does say is that we have dominion, we have authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. But I'm so sorry, not even that is what you think it means. God goes on to say, quote, "See, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." What's missing? What's that? Meat. There is no meat. So sorry to tell you, and hooray for you vegetarians. All of humanity from creation up until Noah and his family got off the ark and had a barbecue were vegetarians. And certainly science seems to be pointing to the fact that a vegetarian diet or a strongly plant-based diet is much better for us. And certainly the way we are using industry to manufacture meat, it's being terrible for the environment. But it also solves a long-held mystery for a lot of people. How could you have on the ark both the lion and the lamb lying down together? Well, because the lion was a vegetarian, right? That's what it says according to the story. So human beings were created to be vegetarians, and permission to eat meat wasn't given until later. So you might claim to have dominion, but according to the story, your dominion only goes so far as over fish, birds, and some farm animals. And none of those are even for eating, right? They're not for food. You just get to control them. Control them? Have you ever tried to train a fish? Not so good. At any rate, we have this old idea of dominion that doesn't hold water, because it's not about water, it's not about the land, or any people who use that argument to justify their actions. If they really want to follow what's in the Bible, it might not be such a happy message. For the Israelites, the land represented the promise of God's favor, something that could be used but not owned. Anybody here a homeowner? Anyone here a homeowner, landowner? Any realtors here? I'm going to apologize to you right now. Leviticus says, no land may be permanently bought or sold. It all belongs to me. Not me personally, that would be God. It isn't your land, and you only live there for a little while, right? In fact, the original language here in this passage refers to us living on God's land as aliens, as tenants. We are to manage the land as a gift that is entrusted to us but never possessed by us. I think it's pretty clear that our tradition teaches that the earth belongs to God and that we're just here to care for it. Period. Well, I don't know about you, but that's not too far from what my mama taught me, which was always to leave a place in better shape than I found it. It seems pretty simple, doesn't it? And so the stream of thought for today is, and if your mother didn't tell you this, you might have seen it on a bumper sticker: act like you live here. Act like you live here. For the last 45 years or so, the UN has led a celebration, and many, many churches have participated in this, of a thing called Earth Day. It's an effort to remind ourselves of the interconnectedness of our human race with the environment. And as theologian John Cobb suggested, it's a nice gesture, But we've got enough catching up to do that we probably need more than just a day of reminding. We've still got a pretty mixed record when it comes to success in helping people care about creation. Now, unfortunately, Christians don't have the greatest reputation in the area of creation care. There are some Christians who believe in this idea of the rapture and say, you know, we don't have to worry about the earth, right? I mean, it's toast anyway, right? God is going to destroy it and start all over again when Jesus comes again. So there's not a lot we can do, you know? So, you know, let's just use it up. There was a story that was circulated a number of years ago regarding President Reagan's Secretary of the Interior. Do you remember him? James Watt. He allegedly testified before Congress that, quote, God gave us these things to use, and after the last tree is felled, Christ will come back, unquote. Now, although this quote has now been accepted as apocryphal, and it's really not representative of a change of heart that's going on among many evangelicals, people were quick to believe this story as true. Watt's alleged sentiments were not far from the prevalent attitude of many who believed that in the light of the imminent return of Jesus, protecting natural resources was unimportant. Now, I apologize to any of you here who are Ann Coulter fans, but she is just too good of a steady stream of outrageous comments. And so about 12 years ago, she was asked about this, and she said, quote, God gave us the earth. We have dominion over the plants, the animals, the trees. God said, earth is yours. Take it. Rape it. It's yours. Unquote. Wow. While such extreme attitudes toward the resources of creation are not often that openly promoted, they can be seen as a symptom of this unspoken arrogance that sees humanity as the pinnacle of creation, that it's all about us. Our dominion has been interpreted as permission to exhaust creation's resources for our own purposes, with creation serving as just a kind of like a backdrop to our drama. Thank you, creation. Thankfully, more and more people are realizing that as we become more and more people, and then more and more people, that elements of this fragile planet, our echo, our household, are being threatened. And if we're going to take our job as stewards seriously, we need to be on about doing something. People who have been paying attention have known something for centuries that we're only recently reconnecting with, and that it is hard to separate ourselves from the divine that is present in all of creation. And the more that we can foster that awareness of our interconnectedness, our interdependence, the more effective stewards that we're going to be in knowing and caring for our oikos. So, the challenge is to let's get out there and act like we live here. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.